Good morning. We're going to read the Bible together. We're reading from Matthew chapter 18, from verse 21 all the way through to the end of the chapter. And that can be found on page 975 of the Bibles there. So Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay me back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart."
Good morning. Thanks. Let's pray before we look deeper into God's word. Heavenly Father, we love your word. Lord, help us to be faithful to it. Lord, change our hearts by the power of your Spirit. Amen. The Olympic motto is higher, faster, stronger. Athletes who compete in the games are constantly pushing the limits, beating their personal best and breaking records. To run, ride, swim faster, dive, climb, jump higher, to lift more and more in an effort to be stronger. But there has to be a limit. We can't just keep getting higher, keep getting faster, and keep getting stronger beyond any limits. Sometimes we set limits for our own good and protection, limits on how much you'll pay for something or how late you'll let your children stay up at night. But what about forgiveness? Is there a limit to your forgiveness? Are there limits to your ability to forgive someone over and over and over again? Have you ever said, "I'm a forgiving person, but that's too much. What she did to me, what he said to me, I just can't put up with that." How about, "I've done all I can. I can't do this anymore. I won't forgive them anymore. They've done their dash with me." There's only so much a person can put up with. So when it comes to forgiving others who have wronged us, should we set for ourselves safe, comfortable limits? Or should we push the limit a little further and extend the boundaries of our forgiveness? But how far are you prepared to go? Right before this passage, Jesus was talking to his disciples about how to deal with the issue of sin between fellow believers. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked him, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" Now Peter would have known the standard at the time by the Jewish rabbis was to forgive 3 offences, and on the 4th occasion you can wipe your hands of the matter. Seems fair. So rather than waiting for Jesus' response, Peter dives right in as usual, and he has a guess. Expecting that Jesus would no doubt raise the bar, he suggested more than twice the going rate. Up to seven times? I reckon he's probably expecting a pat on the back. But instead, he got hit for six. Or should I say, 77. I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Jesus did more than hit this one out of the park. He's knocked it out of this world. Don't get caught up in the numbers here. What Jesus is saying is that if a brother sins against you, then forgive him until you've lost count. Don't even bother counting. Just don't stop forgiving. How in the world can anyone do that? Isn't Jesus just asking a bit much here? We've all been hurt by someone, and some of us more than others. Some of us have been hurt by the same person for the same offence over and over again. I mean, how much time and effort should you spend on some people? People who just don't get it. People who we can't seem to be able to change. Aren't there other people we could be loving? People who appreciate our efforts? Who will actually change for us? Have you ever forgiven someone more than two times, three times, four? How about seven times? We're talking about forgiving someone over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Seven times is heaps. But to keep on going, that's crazy. As usual, while Peter is still speechless, jaw dropped, wondering how on earth he could possibly offer that kind of forgiveness, Jesus told a parable to help us understand this kind of forgiveness. It's the parable we know as the unmerciful servant. Just look there in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. 10,000 talents was a very, very large amount of money that neither the servant nor his entire family would ever be able to earn in their entire lifetime to pay back. A bit hard to compare with today's money, but it may as well have been $10 billion. The point is that it was more than the servant could ever attain. His possessions, his family, his own life, and anything else he could get his hands on wouldn't cover the debt. He was simply not able to pay. Not now, not ever. This guy had no hope. He was in deep trouble, and he had only two options. He's in the hands of a king who's about to sell him and his family and everything he had. The debt has to be paid, or he's finished. Coughing up the cash isn't an option. It's so far beyond his reach that he either has to A, take the punishment, or B, beg for mercy. In verse 26, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I'll pay back everything." In spite of the servant's helpless situation, did you notice how he still tried to convince the king that he may actually be able to repay the debt? Even while begging for mercy, there's still a hint of pride, a glimmer of self-belief. This guy is an overconfident, die-hard servant. Who does he think he is? Bruce Willis? Dodging bullets with two broken arms? Scaling the Empire State Building with a piece of rope between his teeth? While disarming a bomb or something? I can still do this! The king, knowing full well that the servant couldn't possibly ever pay back the debt, could have justifiably punished the servant according to the sentence that he'd ordered. It was, after all, the servant's debt. He racked it up and he was responsible for it. But instead of punishing him, the king chose to show mercy and offer the servant an undeserved gift of forgiveness and freedom. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. Cancelled completely. No extensions, no partial payments, no schemes, absolutely no expectation for the servant to pay back anything at all. It was finished. Something that's not specifically mentioned is the fact that it cost the king to cancel the debt. The depth of the king's mercy and the cost to himself to cancel the debt, although implied, isn't detailed, but someone had to pay, and only the king himself could achieve it. It's as if the servant had heard the king's response, "Your debt is cancelled, go free." But too busy running out the door, clicking his heels together, to have bothered to hang around long enough to either thank him or to hear the king say, "The debt still has to be paid. I'll pay the debt for you. I'll suffer on your behalf." Either he didn't know it or he didn't care, but he certainly doesn't seem to have been changed by this experience. The servant's tears of desperation should have turned into tears of joy, but sadly they look more like the sweat of determination. He left the king's presence a free man and immediately found someone who owed him money. I don't think this was a casual interaction. "Hey, there's that guy Claudius from the Tessera Club. I think he owes me money." This looks more to me like a deliberate act, seeking out someone who owes him money, still trying to fight his way out of a problem that's already been solved. Look at verse 28. "But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.'" His own pleas for mercy must have still been ringing in his ears. The very same words that he had spoken to the king were repeated by his fellow servant. Look back up at verse 26. When he's before the king, the servant says, he fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I'll pay back everything." And right at this moment, the servant has an opportunity to do something really cool. Surely he knows what this is like, to be at the mercy of another, but he seems to be experiencing something totally different. This is what it's like to be in control, to be the king. So he overinflated the importance of the small debt owed to him and he threw the book at him. Rather than show just a smidge of the same kind of mercy that was shown to him, the unmerciful servant was unmerciful. He appears to be unchanged by his past experience of being shown mercy by the king. He could have chosen to be a merciful servant, reflecting the mercy of his king. Verse 30. "But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt." The way that this unmerciful servant behaved is enough to make your blood boil. To receive the gift of forgiveness from the king for such a large debt and respond with such mercilessness was just unbelievable. The nerve of that guy. What a rollercoaster ride. This servant has gone from the helpless servant to the diehard determined servant to the receiver of grace and forgiveness servant. And finally, his true nature is revealed when he becomes the spineless, cold-hearted, ruthless, unmerciful servant. I hope you're not just sitting there going, no, I reckon this guy's not that bad. How could he do that? The unmerciful servant had lost sight of the scale of the king's mercy. His focus was on himself and what he thought he deserved. His fellow servant's small debt was magnified in his eyes, while the magnificent gift of the king was minimized and faded in comparison. Back when the servant was before the king, begging, his plea for mercy was no more than lip service, and now his heart was shown to be unchanged. He just didn't get it. He didn't understand what he'd been offered. He was offered the king's mercy, but hadn't truly accepted it. If he realized just what the king had done for him, he wouldn't have been so self-absorbed. His focus would be on the king, not himself. He wouldn't be able to stop telling everyone what the king had done, and he would have taken every opportunity to share it. However, the servant's actions revealed the true state of his heart, full of sinful, selfish ambition. Was he somehow worthy of the king's pardon? Had the king realized that he had made a mistake, so he changed his mind because he saw something good in the servant? Not at all. Remember, he had nothing to offer. The unmerciful servant had completely missed the fact that the king himself had covered the entire debt and paid the price on the servant's behalf, and that he, the servant, was completely unworthy and undeserving of the king's mercy. Like the unmerciful servant, we too are at the mercy of a king whom we owe a debt which we can't possibly pay, our debt of sin. When we stand before God, the maker of the universe, the author of everything, he has every right to issue the punishment we deserve for rejecting him. But, like the unmerciful servant, we've been offered freedom from our debt of sin. Our king has paid the price on our behalf by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. At the cross, we see God's righteous judgment poured out on his Son, and his amazing love poured out on us, the ones who deserve to suffer the consequences of our own sin. Just think about what Jesus was doing at this time when he told this parable. He was actually on his way to Jerusalem to pay our debt, all of our debt, to do whatever it takes for all of us, going to the cross, which was all about forgiveness. Remember Jesus' words as he hung on the cross? He said, "Father, forgive them." At that moment, he took our place in front of the king. "I'll pay back everything for them." And that's what he did. Let's be honest. We are often like the unmerciful servant. I'm sorry to break it to you. When we're blinded by our desire to serve ourselves, we focus on earthly things, on the things that others have done to us. We magnify them and we allow them to take center stage in our hearts while we minimize what we've received in Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel, the good news about Jesus reminds us of God's grace. Things are put into a totally different, out-of-this-world perspective. With hearts led by the Spirit, we will desire what he desires. We will love what he loves, and we will forgive as we've been forgiven. In the movie Fireproof, Caleb is a man who's talking to his dad about giving up on his marriage. He'd been trying so hard to love his wife, Catherine, by serving her. He's washing the car, cleaning, vacuuming the house, cooking, buying her flowers, and plenty of other cool things. He's trying so hard. He's also trying to forgive her each time she rejects his efforts. This conversation with his dad is one of the highlights of the movie. Caleb says to his dad, "How am I supposed to show love to somebody over and over and over who constantly rejects me?" And his dad hits him with one of the best lines in the movie. "You can't love her because you can't give her what you don't have." You see, Caleb hadn't received the offer of forgiveness from God. So he simply wasn't able to offer that kind of love and forgiveness to his wife. Once he had received the offer and put his trust in Jesus, then he understood how much he'd been forgiven. Led by the Spirit, he was then able to forgive and love her in a way that reflected the mercy that he had been shown by God. At first glance, when we read this parable, we're quick to judge the unmerciful servant and highlight his hard-heartedness. We can easily misdirect our focus onto him, but don't lose sight of the King's awesome love and mercy. He's the hero of the story. Our King, Jesus, is the only one who deserves any credit for our forgiveness, even for our motivation to forgive others. Even our faith has been authored by him. Let's think back a minute to the opportunity that the unmerciful servant had with his fellow servant. Also, bearing in mind that there were other servants watching. The unmerciful servant squandered a golden opportunity to follow the king's example by showing mercy to another servant. If he had realized how small the debt owed to him was compared to the debt that he had just had cancelled by the king, then he would have realized that his fellow servant had a greater need and that he could not only give him a taste of what the king's mercy is like, but more importantly, he could have led him to the king himself to have his true need met. When we're wronged, we have an opportunity to do something really cool. When our focus is on Jesus and what he achieved for us, we'll realize how little our offenders owe us compared to the debt that's been cancelled by our King. Then we'll be more likely to love them and recognize their greatest need, the forgiveness of their sins. We get the awesome privilege of giving others a taste of what our Father's love is like and lead them to the cross. It's the gospel. It's good news. Rejoice in every opportunity you have to forgive. Each and every time we have an opportunity to forgive, we're reminded of the gospel, of our King, Jesus, his forgiveness, and his unfailing love. This kind of forgiveness can only be explained by the power of the gospel. So when you forgive like this, you will point people to Jesus. You can't explain this kind of love and mercy apart from your own experience of love and mercy from God. If you seek opportunities only to love those who love you, then you can easily look very much like any other person in the world. The purpose of radically forgiving others with the forgiveness that you have received is to point them to Christ, to be reminded of God's grace and rejoice. If your faith is in Jesus for your salvation, then you are God's dearly loved child. You don't have to forgive because you will be forgiven. You're already forgiven. It's who you are. You no longer live, but He lives in you. The more we're reminded of His amazing love, the more we seek opportunities to give others just a taste of what His love is like and to give Him the glory for our changed hearts. Are you harbouring any ill feelings? Any grudges toward anyone? Any hurts lingering? Any unresolved relational issues? Are you holding back forgiveness from someone? How do your reasons for not forgiving compare with the forgiveness that you've received in Jesus? Maybe you're someone who tries to forget your grievances by avoiding certain people for a while, or even for good. You know what they say, time heals all wounds. But that's not true forgiveness. Do you stop calling, stop visiting, turn your back, hit unfriend, dismiss that call, cross the street to avoid someone? Shrugging your shoulders and just trying to move on doesn't really cut it. True forgiveness always comes at a cost. When something is broken, someone always has to pay a cost to restore it. If you truly forgive someone, then you will bear a cost. Not to say that we should become slaves to the pain caused by others. If you truly desire to forgive someone, then you should desire to restore the relationship with that person. And sometimes it's necessary to seek help from a trusted Christian friend or counsellor. They can help you focus on Jesus and the depth of His healing love. As we used to sing in the old hymn based on Hebrews 12, verse 2, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So when an opportunity arises for you to forgive, will you display a worldly attitude like that of the unmerciful servant, one which is hindered by pride? Or will you forgive as you've been forgiven, in a radical way which leads others to Jesus? When we forgive, if we don't lead people to Christ, then they won't experience true forgiveness. Rather, it will be a temporary, flawed forgiveness from a flawed fellow servant. Let's lead people to the true, unlimited source of forgiveness. Let's lead people to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You know our hearts. Lord, we know that without Your forgiveness, we just don't have the ability to forgive the way that we've just learned. Lord, we pray that You would enable us by the power of Your Spirit to be obedient to Your word, to love each other the way that You have loved us. Lord, help us. Father, if there's people that we know that we need to forgive, Lord, we pray that You would give us courage to do that, to restore those relationships, to do whatever it takes so that we can point people to Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, who paid the price for us, the price that we could never, ever pay. Lord, we thank You for that. Help us, Lord, to celebrate that and rejoice in what You have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.